Good evening. You'll see that we have two readings. The first reading you should have got memorized by now, as we've read it for the last 3 weeks. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and we're just going to read verses 6 and 7, which you'll find on page 693. And then we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 5 and read the first 11 verses. So we're starting in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then if you could turn over to the New Testament, do you know the word peace is mentioned in every single one of the books of the New Testament? And here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, page 1132, we have one of the key passages about peace with God. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word. What a joy it is to have such music. When you're in a larger church and you have a nice band and lots of voices, it really sounds good and it's inspiring, isn't it? And I trust that you've been uplifted by the music tonight. If you have a Bible, have it open to Romans chapter 5, which is on page 1132. And as we come to God's word, let's pray and ask for God's Spirit to help us. The word of our God stands forever. And we read also that whoever speaks should speak as speaking the very words of God. Lord, to do that, we need your help. I certainly do. Please would you equip me with your Holy Spirit, but also help each one of us to be those who hear your word tonight and apply it in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What do these people have in common? Do you know who that is? That's Aung San Suu Kyi. Who's that? Lech Walesa from Poland. Who's that? Mother Teresa. Who's that? Barack Obama. Who's that? Can you tell me what they have in common? They've all won the Nobel Peace Prize. Is that what you're going to say? 93 people have become Nobel Peace Prize laureates, but this year they really had a struggle. Guess who got awarded it this year? The European Union. Now that made people scratch their heads, didn't it? Do you think the European Union deserves the Nobel Peace Prize? But the truth of it is, I put this up to remind you that peace is very elusive. And for 93 people to be awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and yet as you look around the world, how much peace do you see? And it seems to be particularly poignant that I should be speaking today after the terrible massacre in the United States just over the weekend. And as we think of Syria and the incredible number of people who've been killed or displaced as a result of the fighting there, or you think of Egypt, or you think of Sri Lanka, or you think of, there's so many different countries that you could think of. And what this tells us is this: man has a great desire for peace. The desire of mankind, the aspiration of mankind, is for peace. There are universities which have peace department studies. They study with great accuracy the cause of conflict, but they're far less successful in bringing about true peace. Is it really possible to have true peace and harmony in the world? If you were to look at the world at the moment, you could soon discover that there's all sorts of peace processes going on. There's a peace process going on between Palestine and Israel. How long has that been going? There's a peace process going on in Northern Ireland, which is very fragile, as we've seen in the last week. There's a peace process in Western Sahara. There's a peace process in Mali. There's a peace process in Sri Lanka, in Syria. There's Truth and Reconciliation Commissions. We could name so many of them. And the United Nations has a peacekeeping force which costs over $6 billion a year to finance. And many countries contribute to that peace contingent. And everywhere there's a desire to have cessation of war. But even when you have cessation of war and you manage to put peacekeepers between warring factions, does that really bring peace? Is there really peace because we have the peace settlement in Northern Ireland? Clearly the answer is no. Peace is not just stopping people fighting each other, but peace is actually something far deeper than that, isn't it? It's wholeness. It's true harmony. It's true reconciliation. And so we can truly say that we have a problem in the world, a very big problem. What is the heart of this problem that there's so little peace in the world? And the answer is, it's the human heart. The human heart is sinful. And because the human heart is sinful, there is no peace in the world. We've already been reminded tonight by Nathan as he was leading the service that we've been created by God. We owe him our very existence. We've been created to worship God and to serve him and to live for his praise and glory. We're absolutely dependent on God for every breath we breathe and every word we say and every day we live. I was reminded of that this week, not only by the news, but because I attended the funeral of my auntie, Mary, a much-loved auntie this week. And the context of the passage where Jesus is given the title Prince of Peace, the context of that passage is that people walk in darkness. It's a time of hostility. It's a time of difficulty. What the Bible teaches us is that God is a holy God. God is at peace with himself, and in his character and his standards, he is holy and peaceful. And as we study the Bible, we're brought face to face with the truth that we fall short of that. We're guilty. We're helpless in our sinfulness. There's nothing we can do. We can't match up to God's righteous standards. And therefore, we're under God's judgment. Every one of us has a bad conscience about something in the past or the present. I recently took the Christianity Explored DVD around to a friend's house, a gentleman who I've got to know, and I've been showing him the DVDs. And to my surprise, when I got to the third one, session three, is on sin. And I put it in, and I was rather apprehensive what he was thinking when I put the DVD in. Was he thinking that I'd come to tell him he was a sinner? But as he watched it, he said, "That's the best one I've watched yet. The world is in such a mess. I totally agree with that DVD." He says, "That's bang on. Look at the world. It's just so full of sin." And he said, "By the way, I wouldn't like my life shown on a video with all that I've done. Oh, I wouldn't want that." Because in the DVD it says, "Would you like your life portrayed for everyone to see?" He said, "No, I wouldn't like that anyway." So the crux of the problem, why there's not peace in the world, is our relationship with God. It's been shattered by sin. I put sin there in the singular because the real crux of everything is our relationship with God. Our primary sin is that we've sinned against God. We try to run our own lives. Sins follow from that. It follows from our broken relationship with God. Sin leads to sins. Often, the little individual sins like a sharp tongue or a lustful thought or telling a lie, yes, those things all follow, but the fundamental problem is sin. It's a broken relationship with God. And we're rightly under God's judgment because of that, because our relationship with God is broken. And so we move on. And we see in this passage that we're told that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And I want to just establish right away that peace is a gift from God. It's a gift from the triune God. The Hebrew word shalom signifies wholeness. It signifies harmony. It signifies well-being. It signifies that there's not only just no hostility, but there's fullness. It means basically salvation. And it comes up again and again in Scripture. Gideon in the Old Testament was told to build an altar. And what was he to call the altar? The altar is where there's sacrifice for sin, and he was to call that altar, we read this in Judges chapter 6, he's to call the altar, "The Lord is peace." You've got to have peace with God fundamentally. There are wonderful verses in the Bible which tell us that we need to have the peace of God. "Great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Peace is mentioned, as I've already said, in every book of the New Testament. And especially as we approach Christmas, we remember that the shepherds heard the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests." Paul concludes his letter to the Romans by saying, "The God of peace be with you all." So peace is a gift from God. It's a gift from God the Father, who's the source of peace. God himself is the one who gives us peace. But how does peace come about? It's through God the Son, who secures our peace. And we're going to come back to that in greater depth from the passage in Romans. God is the source of peace, and it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he secures our peace. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, who brings peace of God. It's very important to see that peace with God leads to the peace of God. There are so many people who want the peace of God. They want to be soothed. They want to be satisfied. They want a hassle-free life. They want those things. But primarily and first of all, they've got to have peace with God because they can have the peace of God. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who bears the fruit of peace within our lives. It's one of the great fruit that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We bear the fruit of a peaceful life and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ after we have peace with God. Let's move on. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. This is the title that we've been studying in Isaiah. This is one of his names. Now, as I've done a little research for tonight, I was very surprised to find. If you say the word prince in normal English language, you mean the son of a king. You mean somebody who's royal. You mean the heir, the Prince Charles. You mean somebody of royal status. But actually, the word prince can be translated in a number of ways. And it's translated in another way, the very same word, which I found very, very interesting. There's a story in the book of Joshua about when Joshua was going to take the town of Jericho. And it's a very big event because it's the first big battle as they entered into the promised land. And in pondering the way to capture Jericho, Joshua is there and he meets somebody. And we read, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to this man and he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man replied, "Neither. I come as the commander of the army of the Lord." You know that word commander is the word prince. It's the same word in the original language. He says, "I come as the prince of the army of the Lord. I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the ground in reverence and asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" So the word prince, it means the commander of peace, or the administrator of peace, or the leader of peace, the one who's able to give peace. That's the meaning of this phrase. Don't press the wrong one. It means commander. And Joshua is saying, "I'm commander of the people here, but you're my commander. You're the one who has the real authority to control this situation." So Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Now let's go on and just see how Jesus established this. I think it's just so good to be reminded again and again that Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life. He had complete peace with his Father. He was never out of relationship with God, his Father, from all eternity. And he came to this earth. And it was so amazing that even the people who knew him the best, who watched him day after day, they said, "In him is no deceit found." And when even the enemies of Jesus sent people to try and catch him out and to find out from his words evil things he had said, they went back and they said, "No one speaks like this man. We can't find anything wrong with him." And even the centurion who put Jesus to death looked up and said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." In other words, Jesus had perfect peace with his Father. But you remember that Jesus was crucified with two others. They didn't have peace. They represented all of us. They were people who were being punished for their sins. They were actually well-known criminals. We may not be a well-known criminal, but deep in our hearts, we have the problem of sin like they did. And you know, one of them started shouting at Jesus and said, "Ha! If you're the Son of God, come down and rescue us as well." And he began to mock Jesus. And the other one said, just keep quiet. We deserve the punishment we're receiving because we're sinners. We've done wrong. It's well known. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. How could that be? How could this man who was a sinner, who was under God's judgment, how could he have peace with God in the final hours of his life as he hung there on the cross? But of course, we know it was true. Jesus took his place. And the righteousness of Jesus covered that man. And now who has peace with God? It's the sinner who's repented of his sin. And now who's covered with sin? It's Jesus who's covered in our place. And this is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken by God the Father because he was subject to the judgment for sin in our place. He was our substitute. This is absolutely at the heart of our faith. And this is why it writes in Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of glory. That man who asked Jesus to help him, he rejoiced in the peace of God at that very moment on the cross. And he had the hope of eternal life with God the Father. You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, and that gentleman was absolutely powerless, he was dying on the cross, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As I've been thinking about this Advent time, as we're coming up to Christmas, I think there's quite a number of people who are rather dreading Christmas for a number of different reasons. There's a lot of people who are not well. In the last week, I've heard of two people who've just been told that they have cancer. As you listen to the news, and for many other reasons, people are really rather dreading Christmas. I know that there are other people who dread Christmas because they're lonely or because it brings memories of friends who've gone on. And there are other families which rather dread Christmas because it leads to family disputes. You know, who are you going to spend Christmas Day with? Who are you going to spend Boxing Day with? And in broken families in particular, this often it leads to disputes and ill feeling and lack of peace over the Christmas period. And my prayer has simply been this, that as we see our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever our circumstances, and I know some of you face difficult circumstances, that this Christmas, more than ever before, you can rejoice in the hope of the Prince of Peace, who's made you right with God, who's given you peace with God. And because you have peace with God, your heart can be flooded with peace, the peace of God. This could be the most significant Christmas of your life, as you realize again that Jesus is the Prince of Peace in your family and in your life. The peace of God. The peace of God follows from the peace with God. And it's really important that we understand that. The peace of God can keep your hearts and minds no matter what your circumstances are, no matter the stresses, no matter the sickness, no matter the unemployment, no matter the underemployment, no matter the financial constraints, no matter the fact that you're not quite sure how you're going to pay your mortgage or your rent. But you can put God first. You can have peace with God. And then you can ask God to give you his peace in your hearts. How do you do this? Keep our eyes on Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We meditate on his word. We spend time absorbed in his presence. We need to thank him for the peace we have and ask him to fill us with peace. If you have a concordance at home and you just look up the word peace, you will find an amazing number of verses which talk about the peace of God, which you can have. And you can claim those promises. And you can ask God that in the face of all the difficulties you have, that God can still be with you. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Or this verse from Micah chapter 5, verse 5. He, God, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely for them. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and there will be peace. Not peace necessarily between nations, but peace in the hearts of those who know the shepherd. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we do that through his word, and as we study his word. We've got to make prayer a way of life. We need to keep in step with the Lord, claiming the promises of God. I guess one of my very, very famous, favorite verses on this subject is probably known by heart by many of you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when those hassly situations, when those difficulties come up, we need those short arrow prayers. We need extended times of prayers. We need prayer with others to make prayer a way of life, so that having received peace with God, the peace of God would radiate from our lives. And then we must too be filled with the Spirit of peace. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to make the life of Jesus real in our lives. We cannot do it on our own. And that's why when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the precious Holy Spirit to indwell every one of us. We have the presence of God to help us each day. God planned for us to have peace. He secured our peace through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And now he's helping us to have peace as reality in our lives through God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can experience peace even in the troubled world. It must be very hard for those people who've lost children in the States. I have a grandson who's 6 years old as well. I can't imagine the pain they're going through. We can't deny that pain. But what we can say is that you can have peace even in trials and even in great suffering. And we need to ask God to give us that peace. You know what the world's looking for? What the world is looking for this Christmas is people who have peace with God and who radiate the peace of God. And it's through that they'll ask you, what's the secret? And you'll be able to say, the secret is Jesus who came at Christmas. He's the Messiah. And he's called, one of his titles is, the Prince of Peace. May God help each and every one of us to have that peace in our lives.